Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday that we observe, the day that the Lord entered into Jerusalem, leading up to the blessed Easter celebration that we'll observe next week. So we're trying to tie all this together week to week. Check our Facebook page and you can see an entry each day for reading certain portions of the Lord's life this week. And it'll be posted each day so you can go in and read a portion of Scripture that would correspond with the particular day of the week, beginning on Palm Sunday all the way to Good Friday that we'll have coming up this Friday. And then on Good Friday, kind of an hour-by-hour thing up until the crucifixion. So if you'd like to read that, be sure and visit our Facebook page, or you can click the link from our website, longviewbc.org. Go to our website, click over to the Facebook, and follow along with that as we can stay in God's Word together in this final week of the Lord's life. Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 1. Inspired Word of God reads, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And this is your time, Father, to speak to us from your word. And that will only happen through the power and working power of your Spirit who dwells within us. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking for strength that I do not have this morning. And I'm asking you to do the miracle that I can never do. And that is to touch the hearts and speak to the hearts of your people from your word, to encourage, challenge, and uplift and convict where necessary. Change us by speaking to us from this word. For the glory of Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. This again occurred on what's commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. We refer to it as Palm Sunday because they cut and laid down palm branches on the road before Jesus as he made his entrance into Jerusalem. This was an Old Testament practice that started in the ancient days of celebration and victory. So the people were celebrating the great Passover event that was about to take place. And in this triumphal entry of Christ that he's making into Jerusalem on this last week of his life, they're casting these palm branches before him in a celebratory way as a time of victory, as they victoriously celebrate the Passover. And some have come to recognize him as the Messiah. So this is the last week of Jesus' life. In just 5 days, he's going to be killed. In just 5 days from when he rode into town on this foal of a donkey, this colt of a donkey, and had the palm branches waving and laid before him, 5 short days he would be executed, dying a death that he did not deserve. Dying a death for the sins of the people so we could have eternal life with him. And it's in this triumphal entry, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this last week, that we see perhaps one of the sharpest contrasts that you'll see in all of Scripture. Previously, during his earthly ministry, as he walked this earth for these 3 years, teaching and preaching and proclaiming the gospel and making himself known in some ways, he never really drew attention to himself to the crowds. He never openly proclaimed to be King of Kings or Lord of Lords. He never publicly attracted a crowd by saying, "Your Messiah is here, here I am." In fact, he would do a great work, a great miraculous work that was a clear sign of his Messiahship. And then he would tell the people, "Don't tell anyone." In Mark chapter 1, when a demon cried out, "We know who you are, Jesus, the Holy One of God," Jesus told him to be quiet. He healed a leper. He healed a deaf mute. And he told them, "Say nothing. Tell no one what's happened." Even when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he gave strict orders that no one should know about it. John's Gospel, as we saw in the previous couple of years that we were in John's Gospel, a time in chapter 6 where some had come to take him by force and to make him their king, and he departed from them to be alone. Now, and this is the contrast, now he comes into Jerusalem and the multitudes are shouting, "Hosea, Hosanna to the Son of David." And they're quoting the Messianic Psalms. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're making a big fuss about his arrival at the Passover celebration. And he does nothing to stop them. He doesn't tell them to be quiet. He doesn't tell them to not recognize him as Messiah. He allows all eyes to be fixed upon himself. Why the change? Why does he go from all of his earthly ministry not drawing attention to himself to suddenly allowing himself to be recognized publicly by the multitudes? Glad you ask. Because he wants the world to know that he truly is the Son of God. This is once and for all, after all he's done, after all he's shown them, after all that he said, he once and for all now comes and says that he is truly the Son of God who came into the world to die for sinners. Prior to this week, when he walked the earth, performing the miracles, teaching the apostles, teaching his followers, his time had not come. But now the time had come. John even records, and we saw that in chapter 12, where Jesus himself said, after this triumphal entry, he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It was time, the time that was appointed for him before the foundation of the world. Now it's come. Up until this point, it's not time yet, but now that time has come. And to make sure that no one missed the significance of his suffering and missed the significance of his death, he publicly, before the multitudes, announces who he is for the entire world to see and to hear. So he's focusing his attention now on his person and his work, which is what John does throughout his gospel, as we saw. Now let me point out what he's not doing this arrogantly. He's not in a boastful way saying, "Here I am, come and worship me." But he's letting the world know that in light of what's about to take place at the end of the week when he's crucified and put to death, he's letting them know, "Yes, I'm him. Yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the eternal Son of God." Back in Exodus, when we were in the book of Exodus a few years back, in chapter 34, we pointed out to you at that time that God was preaching basically about God. Here's God preaching about himself to Moses at Mount Sinai. This is what he said. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Did you hear all that, what God said about himself? He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression. That was God preaching about God. In our text this morning, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, we can see Jesus preaching about Jesus. Though he doesn't even openly say it, just by his actions, just by his deeds and what he's doing here, we see Jesus making great proclamations about himself in this triumphal entry. In fact, he's going to make two of them. Two great proclamations about himself without saying a word. Without even doing it, without even proclaiming, yes, I am the Messiah. Look at, notice what Jesus is saying in these passages. Number one, he's saying, I am Lord. I am Lord. Verses 2 and 3, he sends two of his disciples, probably Peter and John. They were two of his closest disciples. They were the two whom he sent to prepare the room in the upper room for the Lord's Supper. So he sends two disciples to get a donkey and get her colt and to bring them to him. And by doing this, and the way this unfolds, and the way this happens, Jesus is showing himself to be Lord over all things. He's saying, first of all, I'm Lord omniscient. Look in verses 1 through 3. They drew near Jerusalem. They came to Bethphage, Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Jesus is saying, I know all things. You want a picture of his omniscience? How did he know the donkey would be there? How did he know the donkey's colt, whom no one had ever ridden, would be there? How did he know exactly what to tell the owner so the owner would allow them to take that colt with him? I'll tell you how. Because he's an omniscient God who knows all things. He's the God who knew Nathanael before he was introduced to Jesus, as he saw him under the fig tree, John chapter 1. So he knows all the details of events like this, and not only the details of events like these, but he also knows the details of the human heart. John chapter 2, we saw it in that also, where the Bible says that he knew what was in man. He knows the depths of our heart. Now that should get our attention real fast. When we see Jesus manifesting his omniscience, his all-knowing power, his all-knowing ability to know even the depths of the human heart, that should cause every person in this room, in fact, every person in the world, lost or saved, that should cause them to sit up and take notice. You mean this Lord, who is creator over all things, knows even my thoughts? He knows what I'm thinking, what I'm going to do before I even do it, before I even say it. To realize that Jesus knows every thought of your heart, yet he allows you to still breathe his air. When he sees the depth of your wickedness, he allows you to continue breathing and living. Everyone should ponder, what grace is this? What gracious compassion he must have on me to know the depths of my wickedness, but yet still allow me to live and still love me and still forgive me. If that doesn't impact the way you live, I don't know what will. If that doesn't change your lifestyle from your ungodliness and move you in the direction of godliness and move you in the direction of holiness, knowing that Christ knows the depths of your heart because he knows all things, if that doesn't change your lifestyle from wickedness toward holiness, again, I don't know what will. Just knowing that he knows me drives me and motivates me towards holiness. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes, let us do nothing we would not like Christ to see, and say nothing that we would not like Christ to hear. Let us seek to live and move and have our being under continual recollection of Christ's presence. And he goes on and says, for truly he is present with us. He's present with you and he knows all things. Folks, Jesus is proclaiming and picturing for us here, I am Lord omniscient. I know all things. Go do this. This is what you tell the man. He's omniscient. He knows your heart. But I'll remind you, and this is the good news, he's very, very merciful, or else none of us would be breathing right now. He's proclaiming, I am Lord, I'm Lord omniscient. He's proclaiming, secondly, in verse 7, I'm Lord of creation. Verse 7 says, they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. Now, Matthew implies it by writing that Jesus asked for the donkey and the colt, but Luke and Mark both clearly state no one had ever ridden this colt. No one had ever been on this colt. Now, I'm not a rodeo star, and I'm not good with these things. I love horses, but I know nothing about riding one. I've always wanted one. I always wanted to be a cowboy, but I just weren't. But I do have enough common sense to know for a young colt, you're not just going to go climb on his back and ride off in the sunset like John Wayne. You're not going to jump on a colt that's never been ridden before, never been broken, without facing painful consequences. Unless you're the one who created that colt. Who is Lord over that colt? Who is Lord over all things in heaven and on earth? The sheep and the ox and the beast of the field. All things are put under his feet. Colossians 1 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. John chapter 1 that we saw several years ago, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's Lord of creation. And as we study this Palm Sunday and this entrance and triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we can see his lordship by riding this colt, displaying his lordship for all to see that yes, he's really him. It is him. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's Lord of creation. Thirdly, he's saying, I'm Lord of prophecy in verses 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. What was all done? When he sent the disciples to get the colt and bring it back to him, and what to tell the owner. All of these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, in his humility, came not riding a great white stallion, not the great white stallion that he'll ride at his second coming when he comes to judge and rule the earth, but a donkey's colt. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy even by the way that he entered into Jerusalem on this last week, down to the minor details of riding this colt that's never been ridden, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Fulfilling Zechariah 9. Not the political Messiah that the people expected, but the Messiah that the prophets predicted. The people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were singing Psalm 118, and in doing so, they were acknowledging their belief, as superficial as it may have been, that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah. Son of David was a title for Messiah. The Hosanna literally means to save now. So ultimately they're crying out, Son of David, save us now. The problem is they weren't crying out for him to save them from their sins. They weren't crying out for him to save them from the wrath of God that burned against those who were rebellious and had rejected him. Rather, they were crying out for him to save them from the wicked, dreaded Romans. So you're seeing a very superficial faith here. They were expecting Messiah to come as a military, mighty warrior and overthrow the Romans and set up a kingdom and restore Israel's nationality, that they could be the great nation on earth that they had always hoped to be. They were expecting military power and strength, but here comes their king. Here comes their king humbly riding, not again a stallion, but a donkey. Not what the people expected, but definitely what the scriptures predicted. So he says, I'm Lord omniscient, I'm Lord of creation, I'm Lord of prophecy. Secondly, notice the proclamation that Jesus makes. I am Lord, number one, but secondly he says, I am king. verses 6 through 9, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on him and set him on them. A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Again, Jesus comes in meekness. He comes in humility. He's riding a donkey, which was a sign of peace. No saddle, just the article of clothing placed on the colt's back. The multitudes are cheering. They're celebrating his arrival. It's not quite maybe what they had in mind. Maybe he's not head and shoulders above the rest like Saul was. But this is him. This is who we've wanted. Now he's going to deliver us from the Romans. And I can just see it now. My retirement home on the hill with Rome conquered under my feet. And here I am. He's going to establish this great kingdom. And we're going to be the great nation that we always desired to be. Again, they want peace with the nations, not peace with God that they so desperately needed. Now put yourself in their place. You're there. Jesus is riding in. There's hype. There's excitement. Here's the one you've been hearing about. Maybe you don't know a lot about him, but everyone around you is shouting, "Hosanna, son of David." And you yourself find yourself shouting, "Hosanna, son of David." You believe he is the son of David. He is the Messiah. You don't know why you believe it. You're just saying it because everybody else is saying it. And the hype gets louder and louder the closer he gets. They're hoping that he is the promised king. But again, he's comes in a way they didn't expect. That were maybe expecting that great white stallion and a warrior with a great sword and the battle armor that Saul would have used. What's Jesus doing here? Riding in on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Tell you what he's doing. He's defining himself for us by Scripture and not by human imagination or human opinion. You ever heard someone say, "Well, Jesus, I just don't believe he would ever do this. That's not what Jesus is. I don't believe Jesus would do that." But then you look in your Bible and you see Jesus doing the very thing that they don't think that Jesus would do. For example, some people would say, "I don't believe God would ever send someone to hell. The Bible says that God is love. And I don't believe he would send someone to an eternal place called hell where they're totally, eternally alienated from him." But then you look in your Bibles, you see him righteously judging all who reject his son by casting them into the eternal lake of fire. Point this out to you because we're not careful. We're guilty of what this multitude was guilty of. Making Jesus in our own image. Making God in our own image. Making Jesus be what we want him to be instead of what the Bible clearly tells us that he is. We can't create God in our own image or in the image of what we want him to be. Otherwise, we're nothing but idolaters, Caden. We're idolaters. We've made God in our own image. And our churches are full of them. Full of people who have made God in their own image. I don't think Jesus would do that. I don't think Jesus would act that way. But yet the Bible says that he does. He does judge. He is friends with sinners because it's those that he came to save. So whatever your mindset of what Jesus should be is, it must be in accord with Scripture and not with what the multitude is shouting. And it's the same way with the doctrines of the Bible. I just don't believe a God would do that. What does the Bible say? They didn't believe that Jesus would come riding in a colt in the foal of a donkey and, "Oh, well, that's not the warrior we hope for, but he's our Messiah." in our own image. We're about to be set free from the Roman bondage when Jesus declares, I'm a king. I'm riding in on the colt, the foal of a donkey. When he's fulfilling the scriptures as the son of David, he means I'm the king as defined by the scripture, not by your own imaginations. He came this first time in meekness and gentleness, offering grace and forgiveness. They thought he was going to come and rule and reign with the sword. The first time he came riding this donkey in meekness, in gentleness, willingly laying down his life and receiving the beatings and the spittle and the mockery and the abuse that he never deserved. But he willingly received it for our behalf. So he came the first time as a gentle, lowly, meek, peaceful king who will return next time in splendor and power and glory and bring righteous judgment upon all of his enemies, not just Rome. So that's his proclamations. That's Palm Sunday. What does Palm Sunday mean? He rides in, and to paraphrase, he says, I'm Lord and I'm King. But there's a third proclamation on this Palm Sunday. And it comes in the form of a question by the multitude, by the people. It's in verse 10. It's the most important question ever given among men. Verse 10 says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? I've taken you down this path before in other texts because it's all over the Gospels. Who is this? It says the city was moved. ESV says stirred. NASB says stirred. It's a word that sometimes is used in extra biblical materials for earthquake. They were shaken. In other words, they were moved pretty hard by what was happening. There was an uproar, is what it actually means. There was a sense of urgent, wow, what is this? What's taking place here? Who is this that's causing all this commotion? Who rides among the people at the most celebrated and the most festive week in the lives of the Jewish people? I mean, this is the Passover. This is the biggest celebration they have. Who is this that comes in and makes such a public display and such a public proclamation of kingship? Who is this? The ultimate question asked. Verse 11 gives an answer from the multitudes. It says he's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, do they mean the prophet or just another prophet? One from Nazareth who really didn't deserve much respect. Remember, people from Nazareth were normally treated with contempt, not very well respected. They were from Nazareth. That's like saying, I'm from Albemarle, and you know, you can talk about your hometown like that. He's from Albemarle. So what? So do they mean he's the prophet or just another prophet? Well, both. Some of the people thought he was the prophet, the promised Messiah, the one who would come and be the Savior of his people. Others thought he was just one of many. Jeremiah. Maybe he's like Ezekiel. Maybe he's like Joel. Maybe he's like Amos. He's just like one of the other prophets of many prophets of God. There were some present who thought he was no prophet at all. Now, Matthew doesn't mention that the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were there, most of them thought he was demon-possessed and he's not even sent from God. He's not a prophet at all. So there's a variety of answers to the question of who Jesus from Nazareth truly was. So by Jesus entering Jerusalem this way, he's manifesting his lordship, he's manifesting his kingship for everyone to see and giving the answer to the ultimate question of who is this? I'm showing you who I am by riding in and fulfilling the prophecies and coming to you exactly the way I was promised to come to you. In meekness, in gentleness, in forgiveness, in grace, is this who causes such a stir, who causes such an uproar? That's the ultimate question. But the real question that needs to be addressed is, who is he to you? Who is he to you? The multitude had a wide variety of opinions. When Peter proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, makes that great confession when asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? He makes it very personal by asking them, who do you say that I am? And so I ask you this morning, who do you say that he is? Who is this who comes into Jerusalem and causes such an uproar among us? The multitude said. Folks, it's been 2,000 years about. It's been 2,000 years and we've studied this and we've researched. And the church has passed down their information of what they have concluded. And we've read the scriptures. And God in his sovereignty has preserved the scriptures for us to see who this man Jesus of Nazareth really is. We've seen that he's fulfilled every single messianic prophecy in the Bible to verify who he is. We've read of the miracles. We've seen the death, burial, and resurrection. We've celebrated Easter for 2,000 years since the initial resurrection. We here at Longview have been in John's gospel for the last 2 years. John went above and beyond 21 chapters, 879 verses. I didn't count these, but my sources that I trust and rely on did. 15,635 Greek words John used to tell us who he is. So we can believe. Not just for head knowledge, so we'll know who this is, but he tells us and goes again above and beyond and bends over backwards, John does, to write these things so that we'll know who he is, so we can believe. We've got more than enough evidence in the scriptures to show us who he is. So now the ball is in your court. Who is he? Who is he? I trust that he's all of our everything. He rode into Jerusalem to be Lord and King. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as described in the Bible? Or do you believe in a Jesus of your own imagination? Of what you think he should be, as they did. Of what you think he should do, as they did. Have you believed in a Jesus whom you can make to be whomever you want him to be? My prayer for all of us is that we believe, know, and worship the Jesus of this book and not our imaginations. Because only the Jesus of this book, only in him, do we have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, if there's any doubt in any mind in this room among the brethren, if there's any state of confusion, if there's any superficial belief in your being and in your reality, I pray that you make clear this morning who you are, just as you proclaimed who you are, our Lord and our King, our Creator, our omniscient Savior. May we know you for who you are and not who our imaginations may marvel at. The enemy wages war against us, Lord. to create doubt, dissension, confusion, deception. And I pray you forbid any of that to take place in the lives of the saints at Longview. May we be clear in who we belong to and who we know and what you've done for us. From this day forward, may we live lives reflecting our thanksgiving, reflecting our gratitude that we would worship and serve you forever and bring you glory in all that we do. We continue to